Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Pastor Greg Huffman, who is on staff at Brookside Baptist Church. And Pastor Greg, we're in the studio today to wrap up a short series on a particular beatitude. And this little series on Happy Are the Hungry is really part of a bigger series that we're doing on the Beatitudes as a whole. And we've entitled that bigger series, Becoming a Person of Spiritual Impact. But we're really in the middle of finishing up what it means to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness.
And we talked the last couple of times about this hunger and thirsting, which is an inward activity. But I think today, Pastor Sam, we need to look at the evidences of whether or not we are actually hungry or actually thirsty after Christ's righteousness, because those kind of things can't be seen by other people, but there certainly are evidences when we're not hungry and thirsty.
You know, some broadcasts we get to stay up in the clouds and just talk about all the wonderful theology, but there's other broadcasts where we get to meddling. And I think we're going to get into one of those meddling things today, because we're talking really about how to apply all of this. If we're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which means that we want our life to conform to God's expectations, what does that really look like? And, you know, as I was kind of working through this, I picked up something I really hadn't seen before. And, you know, sometimes you can miss the forest for the trees. You're looking at the trees and you wake up one day and you go, oh, there's a forest here. And somebody standing next to you just smiles because they've known about the forest the whole time. Mm-hmm. You've been so focused in on the trees. And I think that kind of happened to me as I was kind of working my way through the sermon. And when I began to look at how all of this began to apply, particularly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I got to chapter 6 and I began to see that chapter 6 is really divided up into the arenas of ethical righteousness that God expects us to deal with. For example, a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a person who's going to live a certain way. And Jesus talked about this in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, we won't take time to read all of that, but in essence, what he said there was, when you get ready to do your charitable deeds, when it comes time for you to do alms, don't do them like this. Don't do them to be seen of men. When you fast, when you go out to do your external righteousness, don't do it in this way, but instead do it this way. And so he talks about living a certain way. And that really is how we ought to live when we think about what it means to hunger and thirst after right. We ought to be hungry to conform our life to this. When we think about being righteous, God says, now here's the first thing you need to know about it. It means you live in a certain way. And at the heart of that way is who you're living for, who you're trying to please. Don't do these things to be seen of men.
And that is so hard, because we want people to think highly of us, and every once in a while we slip up and do something nice, and so we want to get credit for it. It's kind of like Ruth and I saved all of our silver this last year in a jar, and we decided at Christmas we were going to give it anonymously to a family and just have it delivered to their front porch. And we heard from that family later on, and it's no one in this area, so we don't have to worry about it, but heard from that family later on, and they were just thrilled by this anonymous gift of silver, and they brought it in, and their whole family sat down, they all counted it, and what a joy it was, and what a need it met, and man, the struggle in the inside was to say, we gave that jar, and but yet, no, that would have blown the whole thing.
Yeah. See, we hunger for that recognition.
Right, right.
And Jesus said, all right, now you've got to change that hunger. You've got to hunger after something else. You've got to hunger after righteousness, which means you've got to meet my expectations. And here's what I'm telling you. When you go out to do kind deeds, don't do them to be seen of men. Now, he's not prohibiting other people from knowing about what we did. He's speaking to our motive. I mean, sometimes we will give, and we're not really giving because the person has needs. We're giving because we want to make sure somebody else sees. And if there wasn't somebody to see, then we wouldn't give at all.
Exactly.
And the Lord says, now that's really exposing a problem in your life. You need to hunger and thirst after the right thing. And here, don't do what you do for me to be seen of men.
So God gets the glory then, as opposed to me.
So when I sing in the choir, or when I get up and I play an offertory, or when I serve on the usher crew, or when I get up to preach,
mm-hmm.
I can't be doing that in the expectation of people coming back to me with praise. I've got to do that for the Lord.
It's like the young man that went up to preach his first sermon, and he was so proud, he just bound up on the platform, and boy, he was just ready to go, and within just a few minutes, he stumbled and totally forgot everything he was going to say, and very quietly and meekly just stumbled back down. After the service was over, an elderly pastor looked at him and said, "Son, if you had gone up like you came down, you could have come down like you went up."
Isn't that something? That's powerful. Wow. Well, here we have a beatitude that tells us that we ought to live a certain way. But it also reminds us in chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, that we ought to pray a certain way.
Hmm.
And he talks there about three kinds of praying. And if you go back to that chapter, he talks about the prayer of the hypocrite, he talks about the prayer of the pagan, and then he talks about the prayer of God's child. The prayer of the hypocrite prays to be heard.
Right.
And to be seen by the wrong audience. The prayer of the pagan assumes that God either isn't listening or doesn't care and literally badgers God by the piling up of repeated phrases. But the prayer of a child that has been taught by his elder brother Jesus prays in a certain way. And he prays first for God's priorities.
Even before he asks for anything for himself.
He doesn't ask for his daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't ask for, you know, his daily pardon, and he doesn't ask for his daily preservation until he's first asked for God's kingdom, for God's name to be hallowed, and for God's glory and authority to be exalted. And when you stop and think about those things, that's very contrary to how I pray. I am very quick to go to God and say, "God, now I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all, you know, bless the world, bless the missionary. Now let's get talking about the stuff I really need."
Right.
"And Lord, what I really need is for you to provide this money that I need to pay this bill, or I need this job thing, or I need this relational conflict to be resolved." And God certainly wants us to bring our prayer requests to him. But the point of this particular pattern prayer is to help us realize that the only reason we should be asking for daily bread is so we can do his will.
Mm-hmm.
The whole reason that we need pardon is so that we can go out and exalt his name.
Right.
And advance his kingdom. The whole reason that we need protection in this world is so that his name can be exalted, his kingdom can be advanced, and his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So it's all about him, not all about me.
And getting that perspective right is very difficult for people. It's difficult for me.
Right.
But we're never going to get there till we hunger and thirst to be conformed to God's expectations. Could God be glorified by me being hungry?
We were talking in Sunday school just a few days ago about how God could actually make us a better Christian if we were living with a miserable spouse. And we began to list all of the good things that could happen as a result of living with a spouse that is just really hard to live with. And we came up with four or five things, and our people began to realize, wow, we can give thanks in everything, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says.
Well, you have a Bible example of that. You have an Old Testament prophet named Hosea, and for the sake of the gospel,
right,
God told him to do something that I'm glad God didn't tell me to do.
No, not the truth.
You know, but he did tell Hosea to do that.
Right.
And God may tell you to do some things that are hard. He may tell me to do some things that are hard. Every one of our listeners is going to at times be put in a place by God for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God's name, where life may not exactly be quite like he wanted it to. And if we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's going to be very hard to pray properly. And that's the point of what chapter 6 is doing. It's not just teaching us to live a certain way to please God and to pray a certain way for God's priorities. It's teaching us to invest our resources and ultimately our life in a certain way. In chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, we're told, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." And really, when you stop and think about that, that is entirely the opposite of what we do.
Exactly. Now, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Is there a FedEx delivery every day?
Well, I think this is the point. These Beatitudes are designed to get us in a place to do that, because when we're salt and light and we live this way, what God does through the gospel is he awakens people to this. And what tends to happen is they eventually see the light and come to life, and they become believers.
And that's what we send on to heaven.
And that's what we send on to heaven. Our obedience to Christ is another treasure. God says he will not forget our obedience. Our suffering for the kingdom is another means of sending on treasures for heaven. He tells us that he is not unrighteous to forget, but he will reward us for this. So faithful obedience in a hard place, suffering for Christ, enduring opposition and scorn, doing, in other words, what his son did, is going to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. But what we tend to do is we tend to spend all of our resources and our energy trying to change those things because
right.
they're uncomfortable. Lord, I don't want to suffer anymore. And I don't blame anybody for praying that. I pray that. Lord, I don't want to suffer anymore. Lord, I don't want to endure this anymore. Lord, I want this to change. And when it doesn't, we grow frustrated. And when we grow frustrated, we start sowing bad seed. We stop obeying. We start
right.
acting in ways that displease the Lord. And all of a sudden, we're not laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, but we're trying to lay that treasure on earth and get our circumstances here just the way we want them.
So do we need to change our priorities?
I think so. And I think really that's the final thing that we see in the sixth chapter, and that is a person who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness lives a certain way, prays a certain way, invests his life and his resources a certain way because he's living for a particular priority. And this is the verse we've heard our whole life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not my own.
Mm-hmm.
Not my own kingdom. Not my own pleasure. His kingdom and his righteousness. And God said, all of these things, what I'm really wanting on earth, my food, my raiment, my clothes, all of these things will be added to you. You know, the psalmist said that he never saw the children of the righteous begging for bread.
Right.
That's a real testimony. And you step back and you look at this passage, chapter 6, and it really is an application in a whole chapter of one beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here's the promise at the end of that beatitude. They will be filled. And God says, when you live this way, at the end, I'm going to guarantee to you, you're going to get what you desire.
Amen.
Well, it's been a wonderful study together, and we'll look forward to the next time that we're together, where we begin looking at the fifth beatitude. Until then, may the Lord bless you.